you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. We're going to consider some verses here, 17 through to the end of the chapter. Just a few things here. This is the third missionary journey that Paul is on, and he's just trying to solidify the church, but as we're going to see, he's heading to Jerusalem. And so I encourage you to turn with me to your scriptures. And this morning, because our time is short, and we're going to dive into this quickly, lots is going to happen, and I want us to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. It's nothing I say will have the same authority as God's word does in our lives. So let's hear now God's word. He's speaking to the leaders of the church of Ephesus and to the believers there. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are weak, who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to his ship." May God bless the reading of his word here this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. This is the only message in all of the book of Acts that is directed directly to the believer, to the church. Every message that you read in the book of Acts is predominantly a message of evangelism. It's a message of declaration. It's a message and a call to repentance of those who are far from God, those who've rejected God. He preaches both to the Greek and to the Jew. But here, in this message, he's speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He's speaking to the leaders, and he's trying to prepare them. And he has some profound truths that he's trying to help them understand. And this morning, I want to highlight three of these things. And then what I want to do is sort of wrestle with why we struggle to dive into the extent that God would call us to. Pastor Art said in his message this morning as we were participating in communion, he said that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to imitate his faith and his practice as he imitates the Lord. Those are hard words on two fronts. One, there's a challenge there for you and for me. Can we say to those in the body of Christ, can we say, imitate my faith in practice? would we say that? Or would we say more likely, no, don't look at me, look to Jesus. Paul said, imitate my faith and my practice. That's what Paul said. As I imitate Christ. Can we say that? Secondly, that's a hard thing to wrestle with because of the passage that we're just reading right here. When we look at the life of Paul, and he's calling the disciples, you and I, the followers of Christ, he's saying, follow my example. Now look at what he says here. There's three things that sort of kind of stand out to me in this message that he speaks to the church of Ephesus. The first thing he says is, my motives were pure. The church of Ephesus is pushing back a little bit on Paul and whether or not his motives and ministry were pure, whether or not his ministry amongst them was pure. And Paul says, listen, you know the truth. You were there the last 3 years as I served among you. You watched. You watched how I labored with tears. You watched how I proclaimed the gospel. I didn't shrink back. I said what was hard and what was good. I told the truth. And I loved you. He says, I prayed for you with tears. And so the first thing that Paul is saying is he was passionate for the people of Ephesus, for the people of Asia Minor. He sacrificially helped them move forward. Imitate that. Friends, are you passionate one for each other in the body of Christ? Are you passionate for the cause of Christ? Is it your first and foremost priority? Are you following the example of Paul? If not, why not? The second thing that Paul notes here is he says that the Holy Spirit constrained him to go to Jerusalem. Verse 22, the Holy Spirit constrained him to go to Jerusalem. In other words, the Spirit was leading and directing him. And even though what lied ahead was going to be difficult, the Spirit gave no other option. Here's the option, Paul, follow it. Constrained him, compelled him, forced him to go this way. And Paul says, I don't know what lies ahead. I'm not sure what's around the corner. I don't know what lies there, except that in every city, the Holy Spirit testifies that what lies ahead is imprisonment and affliction. Friends, sometimes we have this notion that the Holy Spirit only leads us to places that are kind of, you know, thrilling and exciting and adventurous. And yet here in the text, Paul is saying, no. The Holy Spirit constrains, compels, is leading him to prison and affliction. Why do we hold so tightly to our lives? Why do we hold so tightly to our comforts? Can we agree with Paul and say that, yes, Lord, wherever you send me, I'll go, no matter the cost? Why do we shrink back? Why do we wrestle with this world and holding so tightly to it? Paul says, I don't count my life, verse 24, of any value, not as precious to myself. It is only I may finish my course, the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace. The Lord has set a course for you and for me. He has. He has a path for you and for me, and that path may not always be easy. And yet he compels us. He constrains us. Follow me. And he leads us where he himself has gone. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. Notice thirdly, he says, be careful. He says, be careful in his message. Listen, when he's about to leave, people are going to come in. And you who the Holy Spirit has called to oversee the flock, watch out for them. Them that are fierce wolves who will come to disperse, to cause havoc. He says, you be careful. Work with the flock, guide the flock, shepherd the flock. He's speaking to the elders. And then lastly, he talks about finances. He talks about the inheritance in verse 32, the inheritance that is ours in the sanctification of the body of Christ. He says, make sure that your focus is not necessarily on worldly possessions, but on people, on souls. He says, make sure that you hold loosely to the resources we have. He says, I've been an example in verse 33. I've coveted no one's silver or no one's gold or no one's apparel. You yourselves know. You've been with me, he's saying. These hands have ministered to my necessities. He's saying, I've taken care of my needs. I've been involved in a tent-building ministry. I've taken care of my needs. And those who are with me, he says, I've helped out. I've been generous. In all things, he says in verse 35, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must also help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, the example that Paul has set before us is the answer to poverty is not poverty, it's generosity. Be generous. Don't hold so tightly to the things that we have this side of heaven, but have an eternal perspective and lean in. Why do we struggle so much? Why do we struggle for the body of Christ? Why do we struggle to declare publicly the teachings of scriptures that would lead to freedom? Why do we struggle so much to yield our lives to the full lordship of Jesus Christ? Why do we struggle so much to hold loosely the things that we have? Why do we struggle so much to follow the example of Paul? I think the reason that we struggle so much is because of offense. Offense. Offense seems to shipwreck our faith. What do I mean by that? One of the hardest things for the believer, the follower of Christ, is not to take offense for the way that God does things. God's ways aren't our ways. They aren't. Sometimes we think that God operates a certain way. We assume that God is going to agree with the way that we view the world, and he will simply give us what we want. And then what happens is we struggle when that doesn't happen. And we have an offense towards God. We rarely talk about it, but we often justify in our minds and in our hearts why we are the way we are and why we aren't pursuing God with all that we have. You know, this last year, I've been thinking about the life of John the Baptist, and sometime in September, I put on my wall in my office across from my desk the prayer of John the Baptist, which his prayer was as he was baptizing Jesus. As Jesus was coming, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. As he baptized him, the dove ascended, which was a symbol to John the Baptist that he was the Messiah, and he remained upon Jesus. And as he came up, you know, the dove remained, and Jesus went into the desert. And then the prayer of John the Baptist was this: he must increase, and I must decrease. How many times have we prayed, Lord Jesus, whatever you want, I will follow. This week, as we were at assembly, our president asked the church leaders, the pastors, to stand up and say, no matter the cost, I will follow. We pray these prayers, and we sort of think that it's going to be glorious and exciting and adventuresome, but sometimes the Lord leads us in a way that is so difficult. John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. And he continues in his ministry. He has a flourishing ministry. It's so profound as people in droves come down to the Jordan River and he makes right or straight the crooked path. He preaches a message of repentance, and the invitation to respond isn't simply to come up to the altar. The invitation of response is to get in the water and be baptized. I'm all in. I'm all in. And people, tax collectors, Romans, Jewish leaders, the affluent and the poor are all coming in droves to hear John the Baptist preach. They love his preaching. They love his leadership. This young man, 30 years old, he's preaching with such vigor, and people are drawn to him. But he also preaches righteousness, and he refuses to back down. And Herod hears of his message against adultery and throws him in prison. This young, up-and-coming, rising preacher who's seeking to serve the Lord, who's declared, he must increase, I must decrease, is now in the temple, or palace, I'm sorry, prison, because he's declared that adultery is wrong. And Herod, who's married to Herodias, his brother's wife, says, enough. Herodias despises the message of John the Baptist and refuses to let him go. And countless times, at the whim of the leadership of King Herod, he's instructed to come before them and preach another wonderful message. In the midst of this, he begins to get discouraged. He begins to wonder how this all fits together. He begins to struggle with his role in the coming Messiah, the answer to his prayer. And so he gathers his disciples, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 11, please, verse 2. And while he's in prison, he heard of the deeds of Christ, it says. And he sent word by his disciples and said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Verse 4, and Jesus answered them and said, go tell John what you have heard and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleaned, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus is quoting a prophetic scripture by the prophet Isaiah, and he quotes it to T, except he excludes one portion, a vital portion, if you are John the Baptist. The portion that he excludes is that the captive shall be set free. If you're in prison for standing for righteousness, if you're in prison for doing the right thing, to hear that you're not going to be set free, that yes, the dead are rising, yes, the lame are walking, yes, the blind are seeing, yes, God is on the move, but John, you're not getting out. Blessed is the one who does not take offense count of me. Can you picture what that would have been like for John? Disciples come in and say, Jesus said this. John, it's amazing.
The blind see, the lame walk. The dead are being risen up. The poor are being preached to. John, Jesus told us to tell you what we see and what we hear. Blessed John is the one who doesn't take offense on account of me. You're not getting out. Imagine what John would have been going through. Seriously, God? Seriously? I give my whole life to you. I mean, I've been so faithful. I've tried so hard. I've surrendered all to you. Seriously? You're not going to set me free? Can you picture? Imagine the enemy, the accuser of God, the deceiver, whispering lies. He don't care, John. He's not worried about you, John. You've devoted yourself to a God who's so self-centered. Imagine that battle. Here's the thing. I'm guessing everyone in this room fights this battle. You went for that job. You deserved it. You prayed about it. You're convinced you're the one who should be sitting in that position, and you didn't get it. Your kids, you've prayed for them. You've raised them in the church. You've fought hard that they would walk with Jesus, and they are so far. Your spouse has done a right turn, and you can't understand it. You're no longer on the same page. You're carrying this burden and you're wondering, where are you, God? Your health has gone sideways. You've taken good care of yourself. You have been fit and eaten properly. You have been diligent in taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you've called out to God many a times. You've asked God to provide. And blessed is the one who does not take offense on account of me. See, friends, when we're offended by God and the way that he operates, when we've taken offense for what we perceive as God's lack of provision. Listen, you want to know what it kills? Your intimacy. Because you're not sure you can trust him. You don't want to draw near. Because you're afraid. You've been wounded by someone who's not supposed to wound you. You've been profoundly hurt and disappointed. And you've wondered, God, if you are all powerful, if you are sovereign, if you are the one who holds all things together, you love me. Why? Here's the miracle of this text, chapter 11.
Look what it says. It says they left. They went away in verse 7, the disciples. And Jesus begins to speak to the crowd concerning John. He says, why'd you go out there? Why did you go to the wilderness to see? Was it for the reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send a messenger before your face. You will prepare, he will prepare your way before you. Now, ready? Wait for it. This is the verse. You ready? Verse 11. Truly, I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is risen no greater than John the Baptist. God's perspective. And that message doesn't get to John. His disciples had left. That's a cool message. Imagine being John. Really, Jesus? I mean, seriously, you think I'm like the greatest man born of a woman? Bring it! Wouldn't that just be that little extra oomph to get you through the temple and the prison and all that's going to come? Well, Jesus, you seriously, you think that I'm the greatest man born of a woman? All right. Hey, let's do it. That doesn't require faith. That doesn't require perseverance. This side of heaven, you may never know why you're going through some of the stuff you're going through. This side of heaven, you may just live with the mystery of God. And God says, don't take offense. Friends, we're called to imitate Paul, who imitates Christ, who died on the cross. How you doing? Are you holding so tight to your life, your reputation? Are you holding so tight to the comforts of this world? Are you so distracted by the world around you? That truthfully, God doesn't have room to speak into your life. May I ask you a question? What offense are you holding? What wound, what disappointment, what frustration are you holding so tight to? Because when the beauty of Jesus Christ the Lord and the fullness of his spirit and work in us and his invitation to follow him, nothing this world has to offer compares. Let's stand together. We're going to close with a prayer and a benediction, and then you'll be excused. It's Communion Sunday. There's an opportunity for prayer, if you would like to come for prayer. An opportunity to give to benevolent. But Lord, we draw our attention to you, for each one of us have been disappointed. Each one of us has been wounded or hurt. Each one of us have had prayers that we think should be answered, but you've said no. So help us to identify the offenses and then to surrender them at the cross of Calvary. Help us, we pray, that we would be fully devoted followers of Christ,
in word and in deed, that we would draw near to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so go from this place in the power of the knowledge that God the Father loves you. Go in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is more than enough and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. All things are under his feet. It is so. Go knowing the fellowship of his Holy Spirit who comforts and encourages and leads us into all truth. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.